So I don't know about you guys. I don't know if you have a particular procedure, a particular process, whatever it may be. But, like, what's your thought process when it comes to making a decision? Like, if you've got something, not just like, oh, where am I going to go eat today? But honestly, even to a certain extent that. But, like, really thinking like these bigger, harder, just monumental decisions. Is there a thought process that you go through? Is there something that you go speak? Is there someone, rather, you go speak to? Like, what's your process when it comes to making a decision? I think what's kind of cool, if we could do this for everything, I just don't think it's really manageable to do this for everything, is to create decision trees. I don't know if you're familiar with the concept of a decision tree. Again, it's not really used in the day-to-day just because it takes so much time to kind of set up. But essentially, the official, technical, over-the-top definition of a decision tree is a hierarchical binary selection model that helps you to eliminate outside factors so that you can make your decision as cleanly and as easily as possible. And I think to make this make sense, I think an example would help. And again, they made this as applicable for every one of us today is, should we have a donut, right? If you're trying to figure out, do I want to have a donut? You have two options. Again, binary, right? And you can see the multiple levels. So do I want to have a donut? Yes. Then it decides, do I deserve that donut? Or again, maybe on this, if you decide no, then again, your decision is made. I'm done. I'm not having my donut. I'm good to go. But if you should decide to have yes, you move to the next level. Do I deserve this donut? And again, once again, if you answered no, you're good. No donut. You're fine. But or actually, I guess in this case, we do have multiple levels. So let's go with the no side, and we'll go to the yes because it's more fun. So if you say no, is the donut good? Like, do I deserve the donut? No, I don't. But is it a good donut? Because if it is, then, like, why not? Like, if it's a fancy donut, if it's a mochi donut, if it's something that you can't really find anywhere else, like, I should just have this donut. I don't deserve it, but it's good. I'm just going to take it. But if it's not a good donut, then, like, do I want to waste the calories? Like, do I really want to eat this generic, just off-the-shelf donut? Like, no, probably not, right? So you're going to pass on that. But if you answer, like, do I deserve the donut? Then, like, yes. I'm like, well, are you sure? Are you just saying that you deserve the donut and you really don't? Then again, like, maybe that's no. Like, maybe I don't actually really deserve the donut. So you know what? Let's do some jumping jacks and then I can earn the donut. I can deserve the donut on my own. But if you deserve the donut, then absolutely have the donut, right? So again, decision tree. Great for making decisions. Practical in doing this for everything? No. Well, absolutely not. I'm not going to make a decision tree every time I want to have a donut. I'm probably just going to have the donut, whether I deserve it or not. I'm just going to eat the donut, right? But overall, again, life would be so much easier if we could actually just diagram all of our decisions out this way and just have clear cut, no mess, no fuss, no worries about regrets or anything like that, because I've made the decision as objectively as I can, and I've made the decision, again, not including any outside factors or anything else that I have to worry about. But instead, again, we have to make these decisions that we have each and every day, whether, again, hard decisions like trying to have a donut or harder decisions like, again, where am I going to go in life? What career do I want to choose? What direction do I want to go in? Where am I going to live? All these kind of things that we have to figure out. These are harder decisions that we unfortunately just have to use our silly little brains that we have to figure out. But today we're going to kind of look at that there is kind of a better way, or at least there's something we should be doing as we use our brains to figure these things out. We're continuing this week in our series, Father of a Nation, as we've been following through and just guiding ourselves through the book of Genesis, and we've come across the father of a nation, who's Abraham. At this point, again, we're so early in the story that he's not Abraham yet. He's just simply Abram, right? And we've gone through and we've seen just a couple stories of him showing great faith and at the same time also showing great fear, right? We looked at the story of him showing great faith in that when God called Abram, again, Abram wasn't even a worshiper of God. He was a pagan worshiper. He didn't know who God was. Abram was called by God and he responded. God said, go. And he just went. He obeyed and he listened to the promises that God had. Even though, again, he really had no idea who this God really was and who and whether, again, he could really trust him. So he had this moment of great faith by Abram. And it's immediately followed up by just this great moment of fear, right? That there's a famine in the land. And because of that, it causes Abram to use his own judgments rather than trusting in God's judgments. And he tells his wife to lie about who she is so that he can survive and her life is put at risk. And it goes completely terribly. And it relies ultimately on God to save him, right? And so we have this dichotomy. We have this comparison of Abram in great faith and then Abram in great fear. And now we come into another story where we see Abram make another great decision in faith. And so with that, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to continue through. We are now in chapter 13. We're going to go through the entire 18 verses to make it easier. If you want, next week, we're going to go through chapter 14, the entire section of 14. So again, we'll kind of go through chapter by chapter for a little bit until we get towards the end, around 23-ish or so. Then we'll kind of break that part a little bit there. So again, if you have your Bibles, devices, Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between herdsmen of Abram's livestock and herdsmen of Lot's livestock, and at the time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So here in this first section, I think the first thing we see laid out before us is the actual problem, right? Just like with any good story, the conflict is developed in the very beginning. So we understand what the problem is, what is the issue that we're dealing with. And just to qualify, as I said, story, this doesn't imply that this is a made-up story, that this is a fictitious story. Again, we have to remember that the book of Genesis, the style that it's written is a historical narrative, right? This is telling history through narrative form, through story form. So we're reading through these stories of who God has been and his faithfulness to his people, and we're looking through history as we see these things unfold before us. So again, don't come at me and say, like, well, you said story, so this must have been made up. No, this is 100% biblical, 100% real, and 100% factual. And so again, this is just the story that Moses wrote out for us. But in verses 1 through 4, we kind of have this laid out here where, again, we see the aftermath of what Abram does as he leaves Egypt. Right? Again, if you remember, I kind of covered a little bit of it, that Abram left because there was a famine. He went into Egypt, and then he told his wife that she should say that she's his sister rather than wife, because he might be killed so that somebody could take her instead. And so what ends up happening is the only person who couldn't refuse, who could definitely pay for whatever dowry that he could have, was Pharaoh. So Pharaoh finds Sarai, and he takes her to be his wife. And so Abram's plan goes completely horribly, and the only way that he's saved from this is that God comes in and he inflicts Pharaoh with several curses, he and his household. And ultimately, Pharaoh comes to realize that he fears the Lord at this point more than Abram does. He trusts and he fears God. And so he lets Abram go. He says, hey, I've given you all these things. I've given you all these livestock, all this gold, all these servants. Take all of it. Just go. You know, he's so scared and so fearful of God. He doesn't even ask for anything back. He just says, take it all and just leave. And so here in verses 1 through 4, Abram takes all of these things and he returns back into the Negev. And this is in the southern part of Canaan. So he enters back into the promised land now. And so Abram here, he sits and he comes all the way back, not just to the Negev, but he makes his way all the way back to Bethel. And it says even to where he first started. Right? He enters back into the place where we looked in chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, when Abram left the land of Ur and he came into the land of Canaan, he came to the town of Bethel and he pitched a tent and he built an altar. He is back here at the very beginning of his story. And even before I get on, I wasn't sure if I wanted to get into it, but I think this is just a great lesson in this of itself. That we see that even again, as sinful and as faithless as Abram has been, God just calls him back to the very beginning. He says, it's okay, let's start this again. Let's go back to the beginning of where you're at. Let's go back to Bethel and let's, again, just lead your people into worship. Just lead your people to see who it is that you are, to continue to be faithful and see where God is leading us through. And so sometimes, again, it helps for us that when we've been struggling, when we've been suffering, we've been trying to figure out where to go, sometimes it helps us to go back to at the beginning, right? So broad strokes, but what could you do here? And so Abram is now back in the land of Canaan. He's here with his nephew Lot, and he's here with all of his servants, with all of the livestock, with everything that he has. And this issue they have that comes up is, again, there's just not enough room for them. And that's because of what we see in verse 7, right? That there are still Canaanites and Perizzites all living throughout the land. So you have the Canaanites, which is a large group of people, the Perizzites, who's a large group of people, Abram and all of his servants and livestock, which is a large group of people, and Lot and his livestock in this large group of people. So you have four humongous groups all trying to live within this one sector of land. And so there's just not enough room. And so Abram and Lot, they're the new guys on the block. The other guys have been established for so long. So they're trying to figure out in this leftover land that is around, they're trying to manage between all their livestock, and their herdsmen are fighting because there's just not enough grass. There's not enough space for them to be in. And I couldn't help but just kind of laugh at the problem a little bit, because in our day and age, especially in the American culture, when we have like an issue and it's not that big of an issue, we tend to say like, oh, like it's a bougie kind of thing. It's like, oh, that's a first world problem. This is a first world problem in the first century, right? Like Abram and Lot are having issues because they have too many servants and they have too much livestock. They have too many blessings. Like, woe is me. How do I fix my servants together? Oh, geez. It's such an issue. It's such a headache. Like, I don't know. I just couldn't help. Maybe it's just my humor. I don't know. It's a first world problem in the first century. And I just couldn't help but kind of laugh at that a little bit. But nonetheless, a problem is a problem. Even in our day and age, our first world problems are still problems that we're dealing with. And so we see here how Abram decides to look into this, how Abram decides to deal with this. And so with that, we dive into the next section, which is verse 8. So verse 8 continues, "And Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." And so here in this next section of scripture, I think this is where we first learn our first major lesson that we get from this. That the best way that we can go about living life, that the best way we can go about doing things is that we need to make decisions by faith. Right? That our decision tree ultimately should be built on this foundation of faith. Faith in God and what he has done for us time and time again. See, in verse 9, we see that Abram actually offers the decision to Lot. He tells Lot, hey, you make the call. Wherever you go, if you go one way, I'll go the other. If you go that way, I'll go this way. And this seems like overall just a very nice gesture, but this would have been a monumental thing for really anybody to do, but especially in their culture and in their time. Like, this would have been unheard of for Abram to do what he's done for Lot here. Again, just taking as a whole, just thinking of it as Abram being his elder, right? Abram would have been at the potential youngest at this point, probably 70, 75, and Lot is probably 20, 30, 40 years perhaps even younger than him. So however you want to look at it, Abram is the elder, and he could have easily just said, I'm the oldest, I'm the one in charge, you go that way, I'm going to go this way, and Lot would have been completely fine with it. That would have been the norm. That would have been the way things should have gone. So already, Abram is acting differently than the culture would have preferred, would have allotted for him. At the same time, also remember that Abram basically adopted Lot, right? That Lot isn't actually his son, right? That, again, it's not to say that he doesn't care for him, but Abram doesn't owe Lot anything, right? Abram adopted Lot when his father passed away, and so he just brought him here, and he brought him with him to the land of Canaan. He easily could have told him, and again, this isn't in like a non-loving way. He could have just said, hey, God called me over here. I'm going to go. You can stay here. You're an adult. You can figure things out. Again, Abram was already 65. Lot was well into his adulthood. He could have said, I'm going to dip. You can stay here. We'll figure things out. But no, he takes him with him. He cares for him. And you can see that he loves Lot. But what's so strange and unusual about this is that some people would argue that really this was perhaps even a mistake on Abram's part, that he really shouldn't have taken Lot with him. Then again, when you look back to the challenge that God gave Abram, that he said he should leave his home, he should leave his country, he should leave his kinsmen. And even in the verse earlier, Abram says that we are kinsmen. We should not be fighting amongst ourselves. So some scholars actually argued that Abram should not have taken Lot with him, that he is part of his kinsmen, and he kind of betrayed what God actually commanded him to do. But ultimately, regardless of whether he is or not, again, we actually see a lot of God's promises come through after Abram leaves Lot as well. So again, it's just kind of interesting, the theory and how it kind of develops. But again, regardless of how that is, ultimately, this is an incredibly humble decision by Abram. And it shows, again, just how much he cares for his nephew Lot. But not only that, I think, again, this is just a precursor for what we see of what Jesus does for us as well. Then again, that Abram had the authority, he had the eldership, he had the responsibility, he had everything on his side, and he yielded all of that to Lot. That Jesus, as the Son of God, he has all the authority. He is the deity. He is God. He is God incarnate among us. Yet he came and he yielded and he humbled himself, even as much as to death on a cross for each and every one of us. He came down and he died for us and for our salvation. So here in Genesis, we see Abram as a stepped down version of what Jesus eventually does for us as well. So in verse 10, it continues, and we see that Lot now looks over the land. He lifts his eyes, and he gazes over the land, and he sees that one side of it, the Jordan, was beautiful. So beautiful, in fact, that Moses, the author of this book, he says that this looked like the Garden of Eden, right? That this was the Garden of the Lord, is specifically how he phrases it. I can't imagine how beautiful that would have been, but I mean, it's amazing to think that he would have just seen a part of land and thought like, wow, this is as good as God can make. And so that's the land that he decides to choose. But notice the difference between what Lot does here in verse 10 and what Abram did earlier in verse 4. When making decisions, Lot looks among the land. Whereas in verse 4, when Abram came back to the land of Bethel, Abram looked to God. Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Lot made this decision in his own wisdom, but Abram made this decision in faith to God. That's really ultimately why Abram was willing and good to yield this decision to Lot. That yes, he cares for Lot. Yes, that he wants to humble himself and make this gesture towards him. But ultimately, he does this because he trusts that regardless of whichever way that Lot chooses, he knows that God will take care of him. And again, remember that he was just rescued by God from Egypt, from his own stupid plan. So how can he now come and think like, well, God rescued me from that, but maybe I need to make my own decision here. So again, at least you can see he's growing in his faith. You can see he's developing. You can see that he's changing and seeing how faithful and how powerful and how wonderful God really is. So instead of looking at the land, Abram, again, he looks to God. And that's so significant for us today because, again, that shapes how we should be making decisions too. That we should be making our decisions in faith. Because we can only see what we can see here, but God sees everything. All right, when we skip down to it in verse 13, we read that the men of Sodom were wicked. They were just bad. They were great sinners. That they were people who were against and sinned against God. And when we make decisions, all we can see are the things before us. When Lot looks, all he sees is this wonderfully beautiful land, but he doesn't see the sin right next to him. You can see at the very end that he settles right next to Sodom. He settles next to this town that is just terrible of all people. He doesn't see that because he can't. He only sees just the beautiful things among him. But when Abram trusted God, Abram kept him from the sinners. He kept him from what we'll see here in chapter 14, the wars that are about to happen, how Lot gets captured, and all kinds of these bad things that are about to happen to Lot. Because he chose what he thought was the better portion. When in fact, again, God has something better for us. So we continue to learn that when we make decisions in faith, you know, we do them not because we don't know how to make good decisions, but because we trust that God makes better decisions. Right, that we can make decent decisions. We can make good decisions. We've been given brains. We've been given wisdom. We've been given knowledge to learn and how to do things. But ultimately, when we trust in God, when we put our faith in him, when we make this decision, it's a mission to God's will. He makes the better decision for us. And so we continue into the next section here in verse 14. So Lot says to Abram, So the Lord, I'm sorry, says to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, he says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. So that's all I have for this first section here. Verses 14 through 17. I might have skipped a verse, so I may come back around to it. I thought I was looking for one more. So either way, whatever it may be, we see in this section that God affirms his promise to Abram here. In verse 14, we get this confirmation of Abram's actions. Right? That Abram looks to the Lord, and it's contrasted of what Lot does. Right, that again, that Lot looks to the land, that Lot looks upon the ground, but God, that Abram looked to God. And we have that echoed in verse 14, that God now comes and he tells him, look among the land now. You look up, you lift your eyes, because I am lifting them for you. Right, that Abram should cast his vision not on the things below, but on the direction that God gives him vision for. And as Abram does so, God reaffirms his promise to Abram once again. Then he tells him to the land, whether to the north, to south, to the east, to the west, that everything you see shall be given to you and to your offspring. And then in verse 15, he says that again, all the land before you, again, will belong to you. And seeing this journey here, I think it's just an amazing encouragement for us. The Abram, as we've seen already, has had ups and downs. And as we continue through his journey, he's going to have more ups and downs. But ultimately, we know that we see Abram, as he's later called Abraham, he's also labeled the father of faith. And again, I think this is such an encouragement for us, because we see somebody who has failed God so many times and has been lifted up by God so many times. And it encourages us, because we may fail God from time to time, that we may choose sin when we know that there's something that glorifies God more. That we may decide something that we know might not be the best way to go about things. And that doesn't mean that God abandons us. That doesn't mean that God forsakes us. But again, that God sent Christ to die for us, and he will continue to lift us up. That we can see through the life of Abram, as he goes through these ups and downs, as we go through these ups and downs as well, we continue to see God's faithfulness. And so in verse 16, we have probably my favorite part of this passage here. That he says that God comes and he says, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. Right, and I read through this, and actually even still, when I first was doing this study, whenever I read that section, I always thought like grains of sand, right? Like if you go to the beach, say you go to Galveston, that's the closest one. Whether you like Galveston or not, again, Galveston is the closest one to us. You go over there and you just go onto the beach, you go onto the shoreline, and you just see all the sand. You start picking it up, and if for whatever reason, if you're just that bored, just start trying to count all the grains of sand that are there. And I don't know how long it'll take for you to do so. It's going to take more than a day, I can tell you that. But just count up as much as you can for, let's say, even say 10 minutes. Multiply that by whatever number, however you want. And you can say, maybe that's how many grains of sand are here on the beach of Galveston. And looking at this, I would have thought, like, wow, like, no matter how much you count, this is just one beach. Like, God is telling them that there will be more descendants than all the grains of sand throughout the entire world. That number just is astronomical. I can't even begin to fathom it. And scientists have done their best job to estimate. They say that the number is 7.5 sextillion grains of sand throughout our entire world. To help you make sense of that, that's the number on the screen. That's 7.5 sextillion. For those who might be just listening only, that's a 7.5 with 17 zeros behind it. It's 17 zeros. That's a huge number. I don't know anything else that comes close to that number. But that's how many grains of sand there would have been. But the part that blew me away was, as I was reading through this again and studying through this again, what God actually say isn't anything about grains of sand. He talks about the dust of the earth. The dust is finer than grains of sand, that you can't even count the dust. That's what God is promising to Abram, that if you can count the finer bits of sand, finer than sand, if you can count those things, if you can even try, if you can even see the dust, if you can count those, your descendants will be even greater than that. And that's just an amazing thing to kind of take note of. Like that you can't even count it, and that's the point that God is giving to us here. That Abram will have more descendants than anyone in the world would be able to count. And then finally here in verse 17, he tells Abram, walk amongst the land, go out and see the lengths and the breadths, the widths and the lengths of it. And ultimately just take measure, survey the land. And what this is telling us here, what this illustrates towards us, is that he's telling Abram, own the land. Because only a person who owns the land would go out and measure it, would survey it, would take a look at it, the way that somebody is doing, the way that God commanded Abram here. He's saying, I've given you this land. Go be the owner of it. Survey it. Look through it. Purvey it. Like, understand what's happening here and see what is among you and know that this is the land that I've given to you. And so finally, this all concludes in verse 18 for us. Yeah, I mixed up my verses here. So this all really leads us back to verse 18. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, and which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So here at the very end of this, we see how Abram responds. And I think the way that Abram responds is the very same way that we are to respond. That we see Abram worship God. And Abram once again builds an altar to the Lord and he praises God. And I think that leads us to the question of just how often do you worship? How often do you glorify God? My hope and prayer is that at least after today, it's not just on Sundays, right? That it doesn't take a praise team and a pastor in order for you to worship God. That you don't need to build an altar in your backyard in order for you to give God praise. The best way and the easiest way for you to think of this, I heard this great analogy of how we can spend time with God. And it's to think of having dinner with God. Right? The first thing, if you want to have dinner with somebody, is you need to schedule it. Right? You don't just show up to a restaurant and you're like, hey, where are you at? And you're like, you didn't tell me anything. You didn't call me. You didn't let me know when I was supposed to be there. How am I supposed to get there? You didn't tell me anything. So the first thing you need to do is schedule your time with God. Find time every day, every week, whatever time you can commit to, whatever time you can consistently try to find. Find time in your schedule so that you can spend time with God. And the next thing that you do at dinner is oftentimes you're given a drink. Whether that be water, Coke, or something fancy, whatever. You're given something that you can drink. And every time you drink it, every time you have a little bit of it, it's refreshing. And this to us should be worship. And I don't just mean that as just musical worship. But this is praise. This is our prayer. This is when we journal. This is when we do anything, again, that gives God adoration, that gives God praise. That every time that we can spend moments singing songs, whether you're in your car and you're just turning on something and you're just singing praises to God, or you're just in your closet and you're praying to Him, or you're at your office before work and you're journaling, whatever way that you want to find to give God glory, again, that should be refreshing to us. Just like you take a sip of water and you're like, ah, that's a palate cleanser. It feels nice. It relaxes my voice. It washes things down. Praising us should refresh us, should leave us seeking after God and feeling us refreshed. And then finally, lastly, we look at is the food, right? That when the food is placed before you, the food for us in this analogy is God's word. That we take the food, that we cut it up into bite-sized pieces, and that you take your time, you chew on it. You don't just start stuffing your mouth and swallowing right away. But you chew on it, you savor it, you let the flavors combine and mix together, and you understand it, and you deepen your appreciation for the food when you take your time to chew it and to think through it thoroughly. The same again applies with God's word. You don't enter into it thinking like, I'm going to read this whole book today. Like, no, you're not going to make it. No, take bite-sized pieces of the Bible. And spend time understanding the context behind it. Who was the author? Who was the author writing to? What is God really trying to tell me in this lesson? What is it that God is speaking to me in the words that He's written for me here? Take time to savor God's word and understand what it is that He's speaking to you through. And as you do so, again, you'll continue to see God's grace time and time again, His mercy time and time again, and His faithfulness time and time again. Because that's what we see here in this passage today. That we see God's grace upon Abram. His faithfulness to God's chosen people. That those things that are true for Abram are true for us today. And that ultimately when you trust to make that decision to put your hope and your faith in God. That every decision you make after that comes with peace. So when you can make each decision in faith, every decision you make will come with peace. That doesn't mean that every decision you make will be an easy one. That doesn't mean that every decision that you make will bring you happiness. But that when you trust in who God is and you trust in his faithfulness and you trust in what God has done before, when you make your decisions in faith of who that God is, each decision will bring him glory and ultimately will bring you peace. And so for you, maybe this morning, this is your first time to make that decision. Maybe this is your first time where you thought, I would like to have dinner with God. All right, if that's you, we'd love nothing more here than at West Houston to partner alongside you, to give you resources, to help you connect with God and deepen your walk with him, and to grow in that appreciation and to grow in that worship of who he is. So again, if you are that person, if you've made that decision, again, I'll be up here up front. We'd love to connect with you. Love to see, again, how we can help you alongside this process. If you're watching online, again, our email is in the description. We'd love to connect with you there. But again, see how you can glorify God. See how you can continue to grow in him. See how you can continue to see his faithfulness in everything you do as you continue to make your decisions in faith. Because I've had to make difficult decisions before. I've had to make hard choices before. But the easiest and best one of all was when I put my hope and trust in Jesus. And I pray and I hope that you would do the same today. And as you do so, again, I hope that you schedule dinner with God as often as you can. And that you take time to worship and to adore him and to give him the glory that he deserves. So with that, let me pray for us and we'll continue in worship here this morning. Father, again, we thank you just for your grace. May we thank you for your faithfulness, that you continue to glorify and you continue to make your name great throughout the land. And in the same way that you helped Abram, in the same way that you continue to lift him up whenever he fails, we know that you do the very same thing for us. But when Christ came and he died on the cross, that wasn't for just our past sins. That wasn't just for the things that we've already done, but it's been for the things that we continue to do. And so God, we pray that you would continue to allow us to strive to be more like Christ. Again, that we don't continue to sin so that your grace can abound more, but that we continue to strive to make our lives better reflections of Christ so that you may be glorified, so that others may come to see you, may come to know you because of how we are. Because our actions are reflections of you. And so God, continue to move within us, shape us, and allow us again just to continue to glorify you and to build your kingdom here. So God, continue to remind us of that grace. Continue to remind us of your faithfulness. May God continue to give us your Holy Spirit, that we would continue to make these decisions in faith and continue to see you lifted high. And so God, we thank you for these opportunities. We thank you just for who it is that you are. And we continue to praise you with everything that we do. We do these and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.